live streaming and watching somewhere else, we can't see you, so it's all right that you're still in your jammies, but we welcome you to the service this morning, and we want you to get your Bible and pen and paper, keep up with what we're going to talk about this morning. We've been attempting to answer the question that Jesus asked one day at Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say I am?" And over the last few Sundays, we've said that we believe Jesus to be the Son of the living God, the Savior and sacrifice, the substitute for our sin. We believe Him to be the Messiah. We believe Him to be the head of the church we talked about last Sunday. And this morning, our answer to the question, "Who do you say I am?" we believe He is Jesus, our coming King. Next Sunday begins the season of Advent, and we'll be talking about His first coming and when He's born as a baby, but this morning we're talking about the next coming, His second coming, and share what we're looking forward to. The Christian faith is rooted in history, not just the fact that it began at a point in time 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, but according to the Bible, God has acted in history, not just in the 2,000 years of Christian history, but from the very creation and the beginning of time. God acted in history with the people of Israel, with the nations of the earth. He's acted in time in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in addition, He is still acting in time to bring things to an ordered conclusion. The Bible indicates that we're moving toward an end, a consummation of human history, that we're moving towards something. The theologian Carl F.H. Henry wrote, "The Bible throughout insists that God the Creator holds mankind eternally accountable for every thought, word, and deed, and that each successive generation moves toward a final future in which the God not only of creation, but also of redemption and judgment will consummate human history in the light of His divine offer of salvation." God's going to consummate human history. He's taking us to an end point. There is an end to all this coming. So we're moving towards that end, the final future. But what does that look like? How does it end? How will it all end? Well, there are different interpretations of Scripture by different churches and scholars. However, all of the Christian faith essentially believes at least what the Apostles' Creed kind of affirms in three final things. First of all, Christians believe in the return of Christ. So in the Apostles' Creed that we recite occasionally here, that it says that He is ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, from thence He will come to judge both the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. So it says that He's coming. So we believe in the return of Christ. It says that He's coming then. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And the final thing of the creed says we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting or life eternal. And so those three things, we believe in the return of Christ. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. There'll be a resurrection and there'll be a final judgment when people stand before God. So we believe Jesus is coming again. We believe it simply because you say, "Well, it sounds so far-fetched." I know, but it's the message of faith, and we believe because the Bible says so. David Jeremiah, in his book, "What in the World is Going On," writes this: "Scholars count 1,845 biblical references to the second coming." 1,845 biblical references to the second coming. Sounds like the Bible believes that He's coming, including 318 references in the New Testament. His return is emphasized in no less than 17 Old Testament books and 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament. All the New Testament books except Galatians and I think 2nd and 3rd John maybe make some reference to the Lord returning. The Lord Himself referred to His return 21 times. The second coming is second only to faith as the most dominant subject in the New Testament. So Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels." Jesus said that He was coming again. Jesus said in John 14, "In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me so that you may be where I am." We believe Jesus is coming back. He's coming again because Jesus said He would. Well, now, how this will unfold in these final days, that's where saints and scholars and church denominations disagree a bit. Well, here's what we believe in the Assemblies of God. If you didn't know you were in an Assembly of God church, well, we still have our name that way, Assembly of God. So anyway, but here you go. We believe the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming again, but essentially in two separate events. The first we call the rapture of the church. The second we refer to as the second coming of Christ. So let me explain. First, consider what we call the rapture. The term rapture is not found in the New Testament. So it's like, why do you believe in something that the Bible doesn't use the word? Well, the word rapture is the Latin version, the Latin word of a phrase the Bible uses that means to catch away. It describes the catching away of the saints prior to what we would call the time of tribulation or judgment that follows on the earth. To be raptured is to be caught up with the Lord. And I'll show you the verse where this is used. Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians 5 as the Lord coming like a thief in the night. He says that he's coming. There's a suddenness about it. And an unexpected thing, in a sense. And yet at the same time, he says, but you are all children of light, not of the darkness. You're of the day and not of the night. So this won't catch you by surprise. He talks about, in fact, he compares it to the suddenness of labor pains in a woman. And so the expectation, it's not that she's having a baby. What do you mean? I had no idea. No, you knew. You knew she wasn't just putting on weight. So you knew that the baby was coming. You just didn't know it was going to be right then, during dinner on that particular day when she says, it's time! And you grab the bag and we all run out the door, whatever. You knew it was coming. You didn't know when. We know Jesus is coming. We just don't know when. So he says, he's coming as a thief in night. It'll be unexpected to other people. People that haven't seen you in 9 months go, I had no idea you had a baby. I didn't know. So those who don't know, but you that are children of light, you the church, he's saying, this won't take you by surprise. You know that he's coming. We're expecting his return. So he refers to it that way. We're not to be surprised. We're anticipating and expecting his return for the church at any moment. We call this, the Bible calls this, the blessed hope. So Paul writes in Titus 2, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be, and here's these two words, caught up. And that's the word in Latin, raptuo, which means rapture, where we get our word rapture. Rapture, the Greek word harpazo, catch away. So we'll be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then Paul says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. So let's look at this for a minute. At the rapture, the dead in Christ rise first. This is not the general resurrection when all the dead, wicked and saved, are raised to stand before God at the judgment seat. That comes later. This is the resurrection of all those who are, as Paul said, in Christ. That means those who have been, who they've repented of their sins and made Jesus the Savior and Lord of their life. They rise first. And then Paul says, and then we who are alive are, there's that word, caught up, raptured to meet the Lord in the air. And this happens suddenly, quickly. Paul refers to it this way, in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than we can see, at that moment, then Paul says, we are all changed. Well, what are we changed into? Well, the Apostle Paul says this, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, and that's a euphemism for death. We won't all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That change he's talking about is this transformation that occurs in this moment of resurrection and this moment of rapture. In a split second, the righteous dead and those of us who are saved and are alive will all be changed, transformed, given a brand new body that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is both immortal and imperishable. He says that the resurrection, that which is perishable becomes imperishable, that which is mortal becomes immortal. And we're given a body then like the resurrected body of Jesus, no longer susceptible to physical limitations of decay or sickness or sin or death. Paul said this in Philippians 3, that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Now that resurrection body of Jesus was not some kind of ghostly spirit. We're not going to sit on clouds and play the harp, and we're not ghost-like. Jesus said, I'm not a ghost flesh. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone as I have. Jesus said, reach out and touch me. Jesus said, have you got anything to eat? And He ate with them. And so this body, this transformed body that we're going to have in the rapture and in the resurrection will be like His resurrection body. So notice what He's telling us. There is a resurrection for all those who know the Lord and those who have preceded us in death. There is a rapture, a catching up or a catching away of the church, both those who have died before us and those who are yet alive at His return. There is a transformation, a change, where we are given bodies like His resurrection body. There is a reunion. So He says, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and we'll meet with those saints of God who had died and are caught up before us. So we meet the Lord together. We'll be together in the clouds in the air. We're talking about an amazing reunion with the Lord and with the saints of God forever. And Paul says to encourage one another with these words. I think that's an understatement right there to say, so why don't you use this as a way of encouraging people? No kidding. You know, you're telling people, here's the good news. Those loved ones of yours that died in the faith, that died in Christ, you're going to see them again. You're going to be with Jesus forever. You're going to say goodbye to the heartache and trouble of this world. That's what happens in the rapture. And Paul says, so comfort one another. Encourage one another with that good news of what is ahead for the believer. That's why they call this the blessed hope, the coming of our Savior and King. But what happens after that? What about this second coming we're talking about? Well, we believe that after the rapture of the church, there'll be a time of tribulation unleashed on the earth. And you read in Revelation about the church, we have Jesus sending these messages in the first few chapters to the churches. And then we see what's going on in heaven. And then in the book of Revelation, there's this outpouring of wrath and judgment that comes towards the end of days. The truth is, and I understand the book of Revelation is written in an apocalyptic kind of style or whatever, and so some parts of it is certainly symbolic and figurative language that we have to kind of look at. Sometimes what happens is we work too hard at trying to figure out symbolism, and there's some parts, the plain things are pretty plain, and we understand that. We take the big picture and the big lessons from this. So part of this wrath and judgment that comes is just allowing for the consequences of human decision and action to be borne out. And so the earth itself is groaning for redemption. And so this judgment is poured out in the book of Revelation. The world kind of thinks it'd be better off, the world by meaning the world system, think it'd be better off if just got rid of church people anyway. And so I think when the church is caught away, they're going to be like, well, finally we can get on with the progress that the world needs to become what we ought to be. We got rid of those lunatic Christians that are always kind of teaching one thing or another. The truth is, the Bible speaks of the church as salt and light. Salt is a preservative that retards decay. It prevents decay. Without the salt and light of the church, this world, when the church is taken out and the presence of God that's been at work in the church as a restraining force, when the church is gone, this world's going to be a decaying and darkening place. And wickedness and violence is going to be unrestrained. It'll increase exponentially. And the Bible indicates that there is a time then of judgment and wrath and tribulation that's coming that'll last for about a 7-year period. And at the end of that tribulation period, at least we believe and teach, that the Lord will come again. That's what we refer to as the second coming. So let me show you the contrast between the rapture and the second coming. And I attribute this to, I took this from David Jeremiah's book, What in the World is Going On. So here's the contrast. The saints are changed in the twinkling of an eye in the rapture. There's no mention of of this transition, this change that occurs in the second coming. The saints are caught up with Jesus to heaven in the rapture. In the second coming, Revelation indicates that the saints return with Jesus to earth. In the rapture of the church, the earth is not judged. The rapture is about the church and not about judgment on the world or whatever. The earth, so the church is caught up to heaven. In the second coming of Jesus, the earth is judged. Righteousness is established. The nations are judged. So it is very much about the earth. The rapture of the church is imminent. It could come at any moment, and there's nothing that needs to happen in order for the Lord to come back for the church in the rapture. In the second coming, it follows very definite signs and predictions. These things will happen. And then we see this end of days. The rapture of the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. The second coming is predicted often in the Old Testament. The rapture of the church is for the saints of God only. Again, it's about the church, both the living and the dead. The second coming affects all of humanity. Everybody living on the earth is going to be affected at the second coming. The rapture, we believe, happens before this time of tribulation. The second coming concludes this time of judgment on the earth. In the rapture, Satan is not mentioned. There's no reference to him. In the second coming, in Revelation 20, we hear an angel that binds up the devil for a 1,000-year period, what we call the millennial reign. Jesus comes for his own in the rapture. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his own. Jesus comes in the air in the rapture. It just says we'll meet him in the air. In the second coming, Jesus comes to earth. And the Old Testament predicts that he comes to the Mount of Olives just outside Jerusalem. Jesus comes to claim his bride, the church, in the rapture. In the second coming, the Bible records that he comes with his bride, the church. Only the saints of God see him in the rapture, and every eye shall see him. It's a worldwide event. So the rapture happens and the world goes, what happened to all those people? And I think there's some pundit somewhere that's going to say the earth cleansed itself of those weirdos that talked about a dead Jew rising from the dead. Good riddance. And they'll move right on. That the second coming, every eye is going to see him. Every camera is going to be there to show as Jesus begins to establish a kingdom here on earth. So, again, if anybody here is old enough to remember John G. Hall and that like 100-foot prophecy chart that he used to have up there, I can remember him with a pointer going, this one's for the saints, this one's with the saints. This is the rapture, this is the second coming. That's what we're talking about right there. So at the rapture, Jesus comes for the church. At his second coming, he comes to judge the nations and to establish a kingdom, to establish justice, a literal kingdom. You see, it's not just about some kind of spiritual reality. It's why this planet matters. It's why this earth matters. It matters about how we care for it. And all those things matter because it's not just a spiritual reality. The heavenly home that we long for is not just somewhere, again, up in heaven. But Jesus is coming again, the second coming, and establishes a literal kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign as the sovereign king over the nations of the earth. We're given a glimpse of this second coming in Revelation 19. John writes, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. This is referring to the nations of the earth. Jesus is the one who is faithful and true. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So John gets this revelation, this picture, and we're able to kind of see what's coming. Jesus is coming to earth at his second coming to establish justice, to make things right, to rule and reign as the King of Kings. Notice John's description that he's faithful and true, that he's trustworthy. He keeps his promise. It's why we know he's coming again, because he said he would, and he's faithful and true. In righteousness, with justice, he judges and makes war. He came the first time as the Lamb of God to save us from our sins. He comes the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, John calls him earlier in Revelation, coming to judge the nations. He alone is the one who can judge with true justice. I know the president and our Supreme Court justice were kind of going back and forth a little bit about whether a justice was an Obama justice or a Clinton justice or whatever. And the truth is, as objective as justices try to be, they're all human beings or whatever. There's only one who can truly judge with truth and justice, and that's the judge of all. That's Jesus himself. He alone judges with truth and justice. John says he'll fight the battle and win the war against all sin and wickedness and injustice with the word of truth that comes out of his mouth. At that second coming, all the iniquity and injustice of this world will be made right at his coming. John said his eyes are like blazing fire. It suggests that through his eyes, it blazes in to judge even the motive and intention of every person and every nation. Nobody can hide from his gaze, but he sees the truth and sees the motive of our heart. On his head are many crowns, which signifies his status as the absolute sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. No power, no principality can stand against him. The robe he's wearing is dipped in blood, reminding us of his redeeming sacrifice. He is the King of kings, but he was also the Lamb of God that was slain to atone for our sins. And it was the sacrifice of his life on the cross that secured the right and the triumph and the victory whereby he will rule and reign. Notice John says the armies of heaven are with him, and John identifies them too. They were riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, it says. And just a few verses before this, in verse 9, he says that the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints of God. So he's talking about the church. So he's saying that the church, already raptured and in the presence of the Lord, is coming back with Jesus. In the little book of Jude, verse 14, Jude says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." And Paul speaks of it, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We are with him. He came for us in the rapture. He's coming with us, or we're coming with him in his second coming. Who else is in the army? Jesus said the angels of heaven are with him. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. But then Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Jesus says he's coming, bringing the angels and bringing the saints of God with him. So he's coming the second time as the King to establish and to rule the nations, to establish his throne. His victory is already assured. He'll speak the word, and the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people will be defeated. Revelation 20 tells us it's not a battle, a war that has to go on. At his word, an angel will do the work, and an angel will seize the devil and bind him up, it says, for 1,000 years. The word millennial means 1,000, so we call it the millennial reign. And without the deceiving influence of the devil, with him bound and out of the picture, that 1,000 years allows for life as God created it. That's the reference that Isaiah makes about the day coming when the lion will lie down with the lamb and the child will play on the den of a serpent or whatever. And so that's that period of peace on earth. After that 1,000-year reign comes the resurrection of all the dead, both wicked, because the righteous have already been resurrected. So all the dead are raised. And then what Revelation calls the great white throne judgment. Now let me make something plain, because it's like we're all going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Well, the church, those who have repented of their sins and made Jesus Savior and Lord of their life and served him, we've already had our sins judged. They were judged and forgiven at the cross. They were judged and forgiven when we made Jesus the Savior and Lord of our life through his mercy and grace. So we found forgiveness through Jesus. We've already been changed, remember? So we've been given a brand new body. So the righteous dead have been resurrected. We've been raptured and we're in the presence of the Lord. So we're more spectators at the great white throne judgment. But this is the faith that awaits all who have rejected his salvation and his saving mercy. And the Bible says in John, in Revelation 20, that the book of life will be open. Another book, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And it says, and everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. John says, this is the second death. This is the final death. This is banishment from God. then comes this final revelation that John tells us about in Revelation 21, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus rules and reigns. All tears are gone. He says God Himself wipes away every tear from our eye. There'll be no more sorrow and no more suffering, no more death, no more sin, no more pain. And God will dwell with His people and among His people. So understand what I'm telling you. I know it's a whole big long teaching here this morning. But understand what I'm saying. Jesus is the coming King. The name written on His robe, the Bible says, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the undisputed sovereign and King of the universe. It's settled and determined already. We're just waiting for the consummation of history and the consummation of all things. Now, as we wait, the enemy is still leading a rebellion with unrepentant men and women deceived into following the enemy. But the victory has already been won. Jesus conquered and won at the cross and at the resurrection. And so the day is coming, the Bible says, the enemy's been put under his feet. The day is coming when the final enemy, death itself, is under his feet. And at that time, at the completion of all this, at the consummation of all this, then at His name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Messiah and Savior and Sovereign and King and Lord. And at that time, at His second coming, Isaiah's prophecy will come true that the government will be upon His shoulders and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. And He'll reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So Jesus is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in light of all this, what do? Well, the first thing is we make sure that we've repented of our sins and made Jesus Christ the Savior and Lord of our lives. Imagine knowing what you know and hearing the sermon this morning, and then that moment happens and we're left behind. Jesus returns to catch His church away. Where do you go? And who do you call? We kind of laughed about it. Those of us who grew up in an evangelical or a Pentecostal setting, there have been those moments, a lot of us as a teenager, when all of a sudden we called home and mom and dad didn't answer the phone. And we called grandma's house and nobody was there. And you just have that. It's just that quick little passing thing. Some of you are nodding and laughing already, like, you think the Lord came and I've missed the rapture. I'm here. And it's just me, and I don't have gas money, and I don't know where to go or what to do. There was actually, back in my day, back in the 70s, there was some guys that had put out a deal, and just a humor album or whatever, they had a thing with Rapture Hotline. Remember that thing? You hear them dialing in, like, Rapture Hotline? Yeah, just wanted to see if you guys are still there. Yeah, we're here. Okay. We just want to make sure we haven't missed it somehow or another. We kind of laugh about it with that nervous kind of laughter about it. You know, like, yeah, that is kind of funny, but... But what happens when that's the day? What happens, and you're going to know as the news breaks, millions of people have disappeared from the earth. What's happened? What strange event occurred that has caused this to happen? Listen, what are we going to do? You're going to cry out to God knowing what you know, knowing that a time of judgment and tribulation is coming on the world like nothing the world has ever seen before. That day is approaching. I'm just telling you, you don't want to miss the rapture. More than that, it's not just, and Paul refers to us being rescued from the coming wrath. But it's not just being, it's like, well, I want to find Jesus because I don't want to go through all that. That's not the point. I want to know Jesus because I want my sins forgiven. I want to know Jesus and walk with Him because He breathes life into us. And we can have that new life here and now and not only in the days to come. So we want to make sure that we know the Lord because Jesus could come any day. There's nothing to hinder His return. But here's the thing, too. If you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you don't need to fear the future. You see, we're not dreading all this, and you can read the book of Revelation. If you know Jesus, it doesn't instill fear in your heart. Instead, we're watching and anticipating His return. And so Paul said that our citizenship is already in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like His glorious body. Paul's looking forward. He says we're eagerly awaiting a Savior who is going to come, who has the power to make all this right, to bring everything under His control. And then that change is going to come for us, that same power at work in us. The Savior is coming. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We're not dreading wrath and judgment. We're anticipating His return and the rapture of the church. He's coming for us. And then Jesus is coming, and as His people anticipating His return, we live in the light of His coming. We're not just looking for the Lord, we're living for the Lord. We make our lives and our choices, our days and our moments count because we know the Lord is coming. So Paul writes this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we know and believe that Jesus is coming. We're expecting His return. In light of that, it affects the choices we make. It affects how we live our life. It doesn't mean we move out and sit on top of a mountain somewhere just staring up like, well, when's He coming back? Instead, there's a scripture that says we're to occupy until He comes. We're to put our hand to the plow. We're to work knowing that that day is coming. In fact, Jesus said, work while it's day because the night is coming when no one can work. And so we're called upon them to work and to do what we can to make our life matter, to do what we can to tell others about Jesus, to spread that good news, to say no to the ungodliness that's around us, say no to sin, and to say yes to Jesus and live for Him because He may come today. Knowing that Jesus is coming should have an effect upon the priorities of our life, our choices, and the way we choose to live. John writes this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." So he says, I can't tell you exactly how it's all going to be, but we know that when He appears, we know He's coming, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be in His presence. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Jesus is coming for a church like a groom comes for his bride, and we're to keep ourselves like a bride, clean and pure, unstained by sin and unstained by the world. So the question for you this morning as we wrap this up is that Jesus is coming. Are you ready? If he came today, are you ready? If He comes this afternoon, are you ready? Are you living like that? Because here's the thing, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus is coming for His church today or next year or 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But I can guarantee you this, 100 years from now, none of us will be here. One by one, probably, Jesus will come for us. And we don't know how long that's going to be. So we live in anticipation of the rapture of the church. My parents, I remember my dad saying to my mom, in the last 3 days of her life, as he bent down, he said, "I always thought that we'd go in the rapture, but it looks like you're going to go ahead. It's okay if you go without me." They died expecting the Lord was going to come. Your relatives did too. We expect it. We expect it today. I remember the great pianist and arranger, Larry Dalton. The last time he was here on a Sunday night, I said, "Hey, Larry, would you play something?" And he came up, slipped to the piano. And I remember him saying, "How about a little Andre Crouch?" And he began to play, "It won't be long till we'll be leaving here. It won't be long, we'll be going home." And we enjoyed the song. That was the last time I saw him. And within about a month, he died, went into the presence of the Lord. I don't know that he had a premonition about it, but it won't be long. It won't be long for any of us. So the question is, are you ready? Today, are you ready to meet Jesus? If you are, hallelujah, praise the Lord, live like it. Live in light of His coming. Be faithful and spread the word. But if you're not, today is a good day for you to open your heart and life to Jesus and receive Him as Savior and Lord of your life. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand this morning. And I want us just to take a moment. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to invite you this morning, if you're here today and your answer to that question, are you ready? If Jesus comes today, are you ready? If your answer is, no, I'm not. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. If Jesus is coming for me today, if this is my last day, or if He's coming for His church, I'm not in that number. Then I want you to take this opportunity to find Jesus, to make Him Savior and Lord of your life. It's going to be, I believe what the Bible says. Does it sound far-fetched? Yeah, it does. Do I believe what the Bible says? Yes, I do. I've staked my life on it. I've heard about folks that have left for recorded messages. Maybe we ought to have some. We'd have to find somebody that doesn't plan on going to play it for us. Here's what you need to do. If the rapture takes place and you've missed it and you're still here, here's what you need to do. But I think you're going to figure it out pretty quickly. I need to cry out to God and ask for mercy, ask for salvation, and ask for His grace. And so this morning, you don't have to wait till then. You can make this decision today. The worship team's going to sing for us this morning. And as they sing, if you need to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life, I invite you just to slip out and come. You can stand or kneel here at the front. We're going to pray with you this morning. We're going to help you make that choice, make that decision to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life. If you need to make that choice, would you come right now? Let's sing.
I'm very broken, overwhelmed by the weight of your spirit. Jesus is calling me. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for retreat from the well?
This opportunity is for you.
Jesus is calling.
If you're watching this morning at home, you need to make this choice too. That altar's for you. That you can turn right there where you are and ask Jesus to come in your heart and in your life. If you're here this morning, you need to make this choice. I just want you to have that opportunity.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I want to pray for you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're, I don't want to walk down there. I'm not joining anything or whatever. I know, you're like me. People want you to go look at a condo somewhere. You don't want to sell anything. I don't want to buy anything. But at the same time, you're thinking, but you know what? If I'm being real honest, yeah, things aren't right between me and God. I know that. I know there's something broken. There's something missing. I know something needs to change. And I don't know what you're talking about walking down there, shaking your hand or whatever. But I know I need to make things right. That's all I'm talking about. I'm not keeping records of anything. I just want you to open your heart to Jesus because the Father has opened His arms to you. So I want to pray for you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, for anyone here today who has not made that decision, but right now in their heart and in their life, they've come to grips with the fact that, yeah, you know, things aren't right. Somehow I know that. I know that you and I don't have a relationship, but the one we have seems estranged somehow. Strained and broken, and I'm asking you for forgiveness. And the Bible says that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He died for us and rose again, and if we confess with our mouth that our faith is in Him as our Savior and Lord, then we'll be saved. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Lord, we call upon You today for salvation. We call upon You today, Lord, believing that You died on the cross for us, that You rose again, ascended into heaven, and that You're coming again. And Lord, the good news is that our sins can be dealt with today. And we won't stand before You in judgment and condemned because of our sin, but that through Christ our sins are forgiven because we put our hope and trust in You. Lord Jesus, come into our heart and into our life today. Forgive us, Lord. Grant grace and life to us. Grant peace to us today, Lord. And Lord, that we would not live in fear, not fear of judgment or anything else, but the Bible says to those who are in Christ, there's no longer condemnation. We walk with You and we serve You. And our expectation, Lord, is that You are coming again. And the good news is that we can share that good news with others. We don't have to live in fear, but in anticipation of the Lord's return. That day is coming. You're going to make things right. Hallelujah. And all the inequity and all the injustice, all the wickedness is past, and You make all things new. You're doing that in us today as we become new creations in Christ. You're making us new in Christ. And someday this whole world will know this whole world will be new, and we'll live in peace with you. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you as the Father has opened his arms to us, and we come to you to be reconciled through Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our coming King. May it be in Jesus' name.
Of what's going to be in the future. To the God who knows the thoughts of your heart and knows if you're ready to go or not. You said, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Nothing unholy or unscriptural will walk upon the streets of gold. Just like he said it in his word, it will come to pass, and it could be soon, or it could be that God has your number to go through the door of death to meet a Savior and give an account of your doings here. But he's a God of mercy, he's a God of love, he's a God of understanding, but he also knows that what he has said to you must come to pass.
Well, Lord, by the gifting of the Holy Spirit, you've spoken to us today. Strong words, Lord, that what you've said will come true. You're going to come to pass. The next thing on God's agenda, the coming of the Lord, these final things, Lord, they're ahead. Lord, we don't know the day or the hour, but the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart today of the nearness of that for all of us in one way or another, Lord. And again, that we would not live in fear, but in confidence through Christ, through your grace and mercy. Lord, your desire is that our sins be forgiven. The Bible says you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, we come to you in repentance. We deal with the sin problem, so we don't have to worry about judgment ahead. Instead, we'll rise to walk with you and to live with you forever, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for peace and hope. Thank you for the gifts of Christ, so our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life and live with you forever, Lord. I thank you for that. Bless your name today. Amen. If you are here today and you have questions about the message of tongues and interpretation that you heard, we'd be happy to answer questions. If you're watching online, like, what was that? Contact us. Email chetulsa.com. We can send you a book on the personal work of the Holy Spirit that will answer some of those questions. We want you to understand. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. There's answers there. Thank you for being here. Go in God's mercy and grace. Go knowing that in Christ your sins are forgiven, and we're waiting on that glorious day of redemption. Amen.